most familiar, most memorized verse in all of Christendom. You know what that is, right? John 3:16. So if you didn't bring your own Bible, you can find one on your phone, I hope, or in the pew in front of you. Please do open it up, follow along. You'll find John 3 on page 751. Now today we're continuing our Life in the Kingdom series, and we're looking at what Jesus considered the gospel to be. Now, as you hear that, you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, what's the difference between what Jesus considered the gospel to be and what other people might consider the gospel to be? It's an important question, I think, because probably if there was a difference, we'd want to be on the same page as Jesus, right? Okay. So 2 weeks ago, we established that the main point of the gospel that Jesus spoke of isn't that you can have your sins forgiven so that you go to heaven when you die. Now, that's part of it. It's just not the main part. This makes it a little bit different than the gospel that many of us have heard. And the fact is that within North American evangelicalism over the last several decades, we've made the main focus, our main focus, converting people to Christ with the promise that they'll go to heaven when they die. And this has been, I think, the main focus of the Crusades and a lot of campus ministry over the last half century or so. And the problem with this, there's lots of good things about it, all right? I'm not down on the Crusades or campus ministry, lots of good things about it. But the problem with this that's developed out of this is that there's a large section of society today that has encountered a gospel which says, if we pray a certain prayer, then we've got our fire insurance. And what this has been taught so much so that the point that people have this assurance of salvation, regardless of the fact that they haven't spent their lives living in the power of Christ, and they haven't been living for the glory of Christ. And the Bible actually offers no such assurance of salvation in situations like that. Now, conversion, life after death, is important. Don't hear me saying it isn't. But it wasn't the main focus for Jesus. Instead, as we saw 2 weeks ago, the gospel that Jesus preached is much more about life here, abundant life here, than it is about life after death. And so he described the gospel, his gospel, saying, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the gospel, the good news." So Jesus believed that heaven is not only for real, it's for right now. And the good news, or the gospel, is that everyone who repents and believes can live in the power of God's kingdom, which is literally breaking into the realm that we are living in now. And when Jesus used the word gospel, that's what he was referring to. Now what this means practically is that if you aren't experiencing or living in what Jesus in some places calls the kingdom of God and in other places calls eternal life, then no matter what you believe about Jesus, you're missing something essential. And this is really what we're going to get into today. Now, as I say this, I want to establish up front that we're not talking about any kind of so-called gospel which might promise health or wealth or good relationships to all those who come to faith. We're not talking about that. Jesus knew nothing of this kind of gospel. After all, Jesus is the King of the kingdom and he dies on a cross. So we're not talking health and wealth here. It didn't work for Jesus. That wasn't what he was about. So the simple fact is that most of what our world thinks of as blessings, and by our world, I'm talking specifically of us here in North America. We're talking about good health and long life and money in the bank, actually have nothing to do with blessings at all. The fact of this is that globally, many godly people live without these things. Many people who are much more godly than us, perhaps, live without these things. But yet, on the other hand, us in the West are often blinded by these blessings, so much so that many here will ultimately miss out on what Jesus talks of as eternal life, both here and beyond. So Jesus stated simply, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. It's a mistake, then, to think of earthly prosperity as a blessing to seek, when really it's this responsibility that we've been entrusted with that we're going to have to show a return for. So, really, God will ask us, what did you do with my money? Did you build your kingdom? or did you build mine? And if that conversation goes poorly, our wealth will assuredly be a liability much more than a blessing. So that's one side of the coin here. The life in the kingdom that Jesus speaks of is nothing to do with material possessions right now in this life. But it does have something to do with this life. Actually, it has a lot to do with this life. Namely, if you're not experiencing joy in spite of sorrow, peace in spite of schedule, love in spite of brokenness, patience in spite of trial, kindness in spite of oppression, faithfulness in spite of temptation, gentleness in spite of opposition, self-control in spite of consumerism. In other words, if you're not living in the fruit of life in Jesus' kingdom right now, then you haven't actually received the good news that Jesus spoke of. That's what Jesus thought the gospel was. Not simply that if we invite him into our hearts, then we go to heaven when we die, but rather we can live in him, in Christ, in his kingdom right now. And when we do this, we experience the power and freedom and meaning that we were designed to live in when we were first created. It's this return to the kingdom that happens in Jesus. That's good news. It should be good news. That's what Jesus wants for his children. That's what he wants for you. And the question then that he gives us is, will you trust in me? Will you trade then everything in your life for me in order to get me and my kingdom? Will you do that? Now, John 3:16. It's this incredibly familiar text. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. It's this verse that actually contains the greatest message ever given, right? Namely that God, and he's the greatest subject ever, so loved, which is the greatest affection ever, the entire universe, that's the cosmos in the Greek, the greatest object ever, that he gave his one and only Son, the greatest gift ever, so that whoever, that's the greatest opportunity ever, trusts or believes in him, that's the greatest commitment ever, shall not perish, that's the greatest rescue ever, but have eternal life, that's the greatest promise ever. So this is arguably, I think, the greatest verse ever, which is, of course, why it is so widely known. But what is not as well known is the context that lends meaning to the words believe and eternal life that's set at the very center of this verse. So if you've got your Bible, look with me now at John chapter 3. We're going to get into that. Please do open up the text in front of you. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." My thesis today is that even believers need to be born again. And those who are and trust themselves to Christ and live in his kingdom, even believers need to be born again. And those who do and trust themselves to Christ and live in his kingdom. So this is what I think Jesus is arguing for in this text. And Nicodemus is actually the character who brings this to light. So let's look at the first part of this. So even believers. Now, as far as minor characters in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus is certainly a minor one, but he's a major minor one. He appears three times throughout the book. And so first here, and then in chapter 7, where actually he's doing a good thing. He's challenging his colleagues in the Sanhedrin who wanted to mob Jesus, and he tells them, hey, the law requires that a man be heard before he gets condemned. Stands up against his peers. And his final appearance in John is assisting Joseph of Arimathea in preparing Jesus' body for burial. That would have been an incredible thing for a Pharisee to do. So Nicodemus, the Pharisee, is a complex character, and he undergoes this transformation, and I think he ends well. So by the time Jesus dies, Nicodemus appears to have real faith. I mean, we don't know what's in anybody's heart, right? But he's doing things that appear to have real faith in there. But we don't know when this faith starts. And it certainly doesn't happen in today's text. So here, John connects Nicodemus with a category of people we don't generally think about or even think exists. So look back to the end of chapter 2 there. The last couple of verses read this. Now, while Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He knew what was in each person. So there's a bunch of people who saw what Jesus had done and believed, but that Jesus didn't consider to be his people. And then we get Nicodemus, the very next verse. Now Nicodemus is a Jew, therefore he's a member of God's covenant people. And he's a Pharisee, which meant he's not just a Jew by blood, there's lots of those, but he's one who takes his religion incredibly seriously. Even beyond this, he's part of the ruling counselor, so he's a leader akin to a pastor or a bishop. In verse 2, we find out that he believes Jesus is a teacher whose ministry has been endorsed and empowered by God. So he believes in Jesus. But as Nicodemus talks with Jesus, we're able to see that the faith he has in Jesus isn't the kind that counts with Jesus. Here, the Gospel of John is describing believers who need to be born again. Get your mind around that. Now, to see this, we need to look at the questions that Jesus asks, because it's in them that the problems with his belief surface. So look with me at verse 3, John 3, 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." How? How can someone be born when they're old? Nicodemus asks. Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at me saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." How can this be? Nicodemus asked. So Nicodemus asks three questions. How can someone be born when they're old? And surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born, can they? And how can this be? And with each of these questions, we see that while Nicodemus believes in Jesus, he's doing this in a very naturalistic way. Here's what I mean. Jesus is speaking blatantly about spiritual reality and miracles that come out of that realm. So Jesus says, you need to be born again. You need to be born, in the Greek, up out of water and the Spirit. That's baptism that's being referred to there, and the Spirit. And nobody can nail down what the Spirit's up to, and nobody can force his hand. And that's seen in the people who are born of the Spirit, because it's not about them. They're coming to Christ. It's not about them. It's about him. But as Jesus speaks, his words go just completely over Nicodemus' head. He can't comprehend that God's kingdom could interact with ours at all. And so he responds with natural problems. How? How can a person be born again? This is humanly impossible. Talking about the kingdom of God, let's leave that out of that. Am I supposed to climb back into my mother's womb? Come on, Jesus! So while Nicodemus claims to believe in God, he's looking for natural explanations to the spiritual mysteries that Jesus speaks of. Jesus actually jumps on this. Look at verse 10. "You're Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you don't understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we've seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How will you believe if I speak to you of heavenly things?" Jesus says, "Nicodemus, you're a devout Jew. You're a teacher of the law. You shouldn't be thinking like this. You know the stories. You've heard of Moses and the Red Sea, right? Is that something that can happen? You know about Naaman having his leprosy cleaned at Elisha's command just by washing in the Jordan? Is the Jordan a magical river? How about the walls of Jericho or manna in the desert, or the plagues of Egypt, or the sun standing still for Joshua. Can any of these things happen, Nicodemus? Not without God breaking into the realm that we're living in. Jesus says, this is exactly what we're talking about here. All people need this miraculous transformation, a kind that's only possible when God shows up. And the gospel that Jesus was preaching was that now this is possible, that this radical transformation is possible now that the kingdom of God has come near. It's here. This can happen. God is here. So Nicodemus believes. But the Jesus he believes in is not the king of the kingdom that's breaking into the world, a king worth and worthy of the allegiance he demands. No, Nicodemus' mind just can't go there. His faith is confined to what can and can't happen in the natural. So what about you? Do you believe for what's humanly impossible? Is that where your mind goes? Do you even think about what that might be for you? Like, what would be the humanly impossible for you? How about for our church? Does your mind go there? Are you someone whose mind is governed by what is natural? Is following Jesus for you about partnering with him as his kingdom breaks into our world? Or is it about just believing right and doing good? Does the kind of belief that you have hold water with Jesus? Because Nicodemus's didn't. Let's just flesh this out a little bit more. So what do you spend most of your time meditating on? Are you thinking about how God might want to use you to cause his kingdom to come? Or is your mind set on perhaps the natural difficulties that you face? So maybe your finances or your health or your relationships. You got problems there. Your mind's just stuck there. Taking this a step further then, when you're ailing physically, let's just talk about that one. Is your main prayer, God, make me better? Or, while God certainly does heal, and we're told to pray for this, do you ever tell God, God, use my physical sickness to increase your kingdom? Ever try that? You see, physical healing is not the main kind of healing that God is concerned with giving us. He does heal physically. He does. But the main healing he cares about is healing that transcends the 80 to 84 years that all of us will roughly spend in these bodies. This is why James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Friends, God doesn't just permit us to experience difficulties so that he can heal them or heal us from them. That's not his primary concern. Sometimes the difficulties themselves are gifts from God that to bring healing, bear kingdom fruit for all eternity. Just another example. Maybe you're struggling with finances. You bring this before God. Is the only help that you consider helpful monetary help? Now, while God does care about our finances, he's Jehovah Jireh, Yahweh, the provider, the fact is that his desire is to provide for us in a way that's going to last. It's not just for 80 or 84 years. God cares about something way bigger than that. So Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. For the pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first God's kingdom, his righteousness. And all these other things will be added to you as well. The point is not use God as a stepping stone to get all these other things. It means only concern yourself with seeking God and his kingdom. Let him worry about the money. Do you let God worry about your money? He's not worried, is he? You can go through the list of every concern connected with life on earth and see that while God cares that we're facing them, and many times God and His kingdom intercede to bring us out of the things that we're struggling with. Many times, I was speaking with a guy this morning who we prayed for him last week, and his back is feeling better today. That happens, but God's first priority is to miraculously transform our minds. That's the miracle, folks. That's the biggest miracle, from the default focus on the natural and onto a spirit-empowered, kingdom-focused new creations. That's what He wants to make us into. So Paul said, those living according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. That's what's natural. That's where our default is. That's where we go. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That's a miracle. The mind governed by the flesh is death. That's the default. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. That's the miracle. Friends, the kind of belief that carries water with Jesus is a kind that has its mind set not on what is natural like Nicodemus had, but on what is kingdom. And so Jesus challenges Nicodemus to embrace the humanly impossible. He says, even believers need to be born again. So in verse 3, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, which is a way of emphasizing what I'm about to say is absolute truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Then in verse 5, a second time, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water, or in the Greek, up out of water and the Spirit. So entering and experiencing the kingdom is what's important to Jesus. This is where His mind is at. This is what He wants for you. He says belief isn't enough to get there. At least, certainly the kind of belief you have, Nicodemus, isn't enough. You need something more. What you need is an experience with the miraculous. You need a mind transformation from God that you have absolutely no control over. The Spirit does what it wants. It goes where it goes. You don't know. You need to be born again. Now the scandal here, and I'm sure you're catching this, is that Jesus says this to a man who believes. Right? Pastor Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Here we get to the second side of this mind governed by the flesh. So not only is it impossible to imagine God's world or God's kingdom breaking into our world when your mind is governed by the flesh, but ultimately it's impossible to see the necessity for rebirth. So forget, how can I be born again? Really, Nicodemus must be wondering, why would I, Pastor Nicodemus, need to be born again? After all, I'm a good person. I'm dedicated to God. I'm a Pharisee, for crying out loud. I'm in the synagogue without fail. I memorize the Bible. I pray. I believe. Why would I have to undergo some kind of total mind transformation to see God's kingdom? Allow yourself to be hit by this. Because Jesus doesn't say, Nicodemus, you haven't done enough good things to see the kingdom. Doesn't say that. He also doesn't say, Nicodemus, what you need is to pray a certain prayer to enter the kingdom. Just pray, Jesus, come into my heart. That's it, Nicodemus. Doesn't say that. What Jesus says is, unless God does something to you, you're hooped. At least Jesus would have said it like that if he was speaking colloquially. You see, none of us can be born again any more than any of us can fly if we flap our arms. Right? It's impossible. Jesus is speaking of something that is absolutely impossible as far as humans are concerned. Only God can do this. And so what Jesus is saying is, without this encounter with the living God who breaks into your world and changes your life around, changes you so much that it would be akin to you being born again, you become a new creation, then you and I will not experience the kingdom of God. This is as true for Pastor Nicodemus as it is for everybody in this room here. Friends, you and I need an encounter with God. One that we can't fabricate ourselves, all right? We can't just do this ourselves. We need it from God if we're going to see the kingdom. And that goes for life here on earth as well as life forever. So how does a person get born again? It's the wrong question, right? The answer is we can't. You can't. How does a baby get born? They don't do it. How do you get born again? We can't. Only God can do this. So really, then the question is, how can we tell whether this has happened to us? And here's where we get to the third part of the thesis. Even believers need to be born again. And those who are and trust themselves to Christ and live in his kingdom. Look down at verse 13. As you look there, notice two words that come up repeatedly. The first word is believe. The second word is eternal life. Picking it up in verse 13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is an incredibly dense section of text. You could really talk about this for months. But I just want to look at these two words, so believe and eternal life, because they sit at the center of Jesus' gospel and define really what it means to be born again. So first, believe. Now Jesus has just spent the first half of this chapter telling us what belief isn't. And now he uses the exact same word as this description of what it means when we're born again. And in doing this, Jesus is saying two things. So first, he says, it matters what you believe in. It doesn't matter just to have belief, you know, believe in whatever you want. No, it matters what you believe in. So in verse 16, John says that whoever believes in Jesus, or literally, that whoever believes into him shall not perish. What this means is that Jesus isn't just looking for people who believe the right things about him. He's looking for people who certainly know right things about him and believe or entrust themselves to him. These are the people who've been born again. I say this carefully. We aren't born again when we believe. We believe when we're born again. We aren't born again when we believe when we're born again. So we don't become born again by praying, Jesus, I believe in you. That's not how a person gets saved. But you say, well, wait a minute. Doesn't Paul say, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved? Doesn't the text say that? Yes, it does. But it also says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you believe in Jesus, if you've entrusted yourself to him, if he's who you're looking to for meaning and identity, and you desire to live your life in a way that pleases him, then the Spirit has caused you to be born again. It's already happened. As an aside, if this has happened to you, if this describes you, where you're living, where you want to live your life, and you haven't been born up out of water yet, you haven't been baptized, then come and talk to me. This is what happens next. God causes us to be born again. We believe and are baptized. But you aren't saved by believing any more than you're saved by being baptized. It's when the Spirit rebirths us that we believe and are baptized. Outside of His action, none of us will enter the kingdom. So if you aren't saved today, and you want to be, that's actually the Spirit drawing you. You haven't just conjured this up on your own. The Spirit of God is drawing you towards Himself. And then pray this: Jesus, transform my mind. Cause me to want to live for You and live in the power of Your kingdom. Cause that to happen, because unless He does this, you can't believe. You can't entrust yourself to Him. That's belief. Now, eternal life. A little bit of a big picture as well. So in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we hardly get this word eternal life at all. It does appear a few times. But in their Gospels, Jesus speaks continually about living in the kingdom. And John knows this and he agrees with this, but he wants to bring out some additional meaning to what does this mean, this life in the kingdom. And so in chapter 3, our text today, he mentions the kingdom of God twice. We saw that already. And he's jogging our memory. This is what we're talking about. And then he transitions to talking about eternal life for the rest of his gospel. John never mentions kingdom of God again after this chapter. But really, for John, these two ideas are exactly the same. So eternal life and the kingdom of God both refer to the presence and community of the living God at work among us now and forever. God's here. He's working, and this is abundant or eternal life. It's life in the kingdom. So those who have eternal life, they're living it out now, if they'll be living it out forever. So have you been born again? It's something that God does. Really, the right questions are, have you entrusted yourself to Jesus? And are you living in His kingdom? And are you experiencing eternal life? Look at verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. But everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. The last verses in this section describe with clarity how those who've been born again live. This is how they live. John says, those who love the light that's come into the world, this is a picture he's used before for Jesus. They give themselves to living in a way that brings Him pleasure. They live in His plain sight, in Jesus' plain sight. That's where these people live. If you've been born again, you're living in a way that Jesus can see. That's what you're concerned about. Later, Jesus says it this way: anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we'll come to them and make our home with them. In contrast, those who aren't interested in pleasing Jesus and want to hide their actions because they're evil are in fact already condemned because they haven't been born again, no matter what they believe about Jesus. So to be clear, living a life of obedience to Jesus isn't how we get saved. But when you've been born again, you want to live in the light. So brothers and sisters, where does your greatest affection lie? Do you want to see and enter God's kingdom? Not do you want to go to heaven when you die, because anyone who really understands that question says yes. But do you want to live? Do you want to have eternal, abundant life now? Is that your desire? Do you want to live in that? If you do, then you're actually saying, I want to put Jesus on the throne of power in my life. I want to please Him with everything I do because it's living in His light that we experience eternal life. If you want this, that's how you know that you've been born again. Let's pray. Now, Jesus, we are people who live in this natural realm We live in a place where the flesh reigns, where we're surrounded by consumerism and busyness and all sorts of opposition and oppression. But God, we want to be kingdom people. We want to be a people who set our sights on what you want for us. We want to live where you want. And so, Jesus, we ask for help. We ask for mind transformation, God, that this would happen and continue to happen in us. Don't leave us in the natural, but cause this miracle to come as your kingdom arrives here, that we would be transformed into new creatures, new creations. Cause this to happen in us, Jesus. Set our hearts on the things of the Spirit. Cause our minds to be governed by the Spirit. Give us strength to stand in what it is you want for us, to live out in the abundance of eternal life that you have for us right now. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And can it be that we should gain an interest in our Savior's blood? What amazing love. Why don't you stand as we sing in response?